Thanks to John for helping us twice today. We have worked him hard today and appreciate it. We appreciate you, sweet people, for being with us tonight. I think I would be probably accurate in guessing that all of us have a good many moving parts in our lives right now. I know we do in ours, and we appreciate your making a point of being present with us, even though it's a holiday weekend and there are other activities for many people besides the responsibilities that we have. I want to think with you for a few minutes tonight about what I consider to be the most basic of all prayers of the church for itself. It comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it's the last few verses of this letter. Most of you are aware, I think, that 1 Thessalonians is regarded as one of the earlier of Paul's letters. He writes it to a congregation that he established and got to be with them for only a brief time before persecution made it necessary for him to leave. It's possible that he got to be in Thessalonica with those brethren as little as 3 weeks, although we cannot prove that. And this is a prayer for them, which obviously is for their safekeeping, but in a particular way. Paul says at verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Think about this with us for a few moments now. The idea of God sanctifying a people for himself is usually not regarded as greatly exciting by people. Sanctify is thought of by most people as merely a religious word, and we therefore kind of let it pass over our heads without dwelling on it. For God to sanctify a people for himself, with him being the actor in this case, means that he takes ownership of a people, that he sets them aside for his private, and as Byron said in the prayer tonight, his expensive possession, his special treasure, his own, a people for his own possession. That's the concept of sanctify. One of the easiest ways, I think, to illustrate the meaning of this idea comes from a passage in Isaiah that many of us treasure. It's Isaiah 43, and it's verse 1. And this is a verse which begins with God saying to Israel, to Jacob, I am he who created you. I formed you. And then he says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine." That's the thought about of God sanctifying a people for himself, a people that are his, called by his name and purchased at cost that he paid. And the result of this walk with them is described in the next verse. When you pass, in Isaiah 43:2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." When God sanctifies a people for himself, he takes care of them because of who he is and who they are to him. And that's the basic thought of this great term or this great word. It involves the way that people live, and it involves everything about the people, but it's because of what God has done to make them his and what he continues to do. In the New Testament, the parallel to this thought would be in Ephesians chapter 5, and a passage we often refer to As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Can you hear the terms in that? The Lord loves and gives himself up for in order to sanctify. And he sanctifies so that this people might be holy or sanctified to him, his own special possession in that way. Now that's the thought that we start with. That kind of belonging to God and the resultant well-being in the lives of his people and the resultant responsibility that his people have. Notice now back in 1 Thessalonians 5 that Paul prays that as the God of peace sanctifies his people, that they become completely whole and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul uses three qualifiers. He says that he may sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body, he says, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord. I knew a brother one time who developed a vision of personhood that involved Adam, if you would, spirit, soul, and body, all three up here for us. In his mind, I suppose, a system of dividing up a human being into these three parts. I'm not sure that Paul means for us to be able to do that completely, but he is saying that he's praying that God might sanctify completely complete persons, that they might be blameless at his coming. I'm not saying here that the terms I've put on the right are exact parallels to the other terms, but a way of understanding at least what Paul is saying. If you let spirit represent the life of a person, the life that inhabits the body, if you let the soul represent the self or the personality, the being that one is, and if you let the body represent the physical person, the acting individual in the body, then you can see that he's talking about a whole person. And when you read all of 1 Thessalonians, one of the things that stands out is that these young Christians were being challenged at each one of these levels. Spiritually, with their spirit, there's the temptation to leave off brotherly love, if an affection, if not careful, and to become a little bit idle, and not to give themselves to everyday work, and in that way to be less than what they needed to be inwardly. And then with the soul, some of them were dying. Generations of Christians were passing on. And if some of these brethren assumed that the Lord would come and Christians wouldn't have to experience death and they would inherit the kingdom of heaven before that ever happened, then some of them were forming the impression that when a brother or sister died, they just missed out on that. Their soul, there was no longer any hope for them in that way. And Paul reassures them in this letter with the idea about what happens at the coming of Christ. And then, with their bodies, there was the temptation of the passions of the flesh and of the immorality that was all around in the Greek world at the time. Paul has to say in 1 Thessalonians 4, at verse 3, you know the instructions we gave you, verse 2, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, Same thing we're reading about here, except here it says that you may abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. So, these brothers and sisters are challenged, spirit, soul, and body. And Paul is praying that God may sanctify them completely, spirit, soul, and body, so that they'll be blameless at the coming of Christ. Now, that's the goal that we pray for yet. Now, notice the next step in this. This is said here at the end of 1 Thessalonians, not with doubt or not with a kind of discouragement, but with confidence. The idea is that he himself will do this, that the God of peace himself will do this. And Paul specifies three things about himself, the God of peace, in verse 24. He says, first off, he is the one who called you, either referring to the Father or to Jesus Christ. He called you. And it's interesting, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul makes the point more specifically. He says that he called you to sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth through the gospel. If you read those two or three verses, verses 13 and following, God is the one who calls you to something which he is going to do, that is to sanctify you through his Spirit and through belief in the truth. He's going to make you completely his. You remember the song we sing sometimes? I used to think it was kind of frightening when I was a very young and even more immature than I am now. Less of self and more of thee. The four verses in that song move gradually from when I'm all about self and not any of God, and then gradually a little less of me and a little more of him, and then a little more of him and a little less of me, and finally it's all him. Well, that's the thought here, only the idea is that God is the one in this passage who is moving the activity along. He calls you. Then second, he says, he is faithful. Faithful means trustworthy or dependable or reliable. And to be faithful in relationship means that we can count on someone. The people in our lives who are faithful, they're the ones that we count on. We know they'll be there and we can trust them. Well, in this case, the one who calls us is the one who is reliable and dependable. Several times in Paul's writings, he makes the point, he is faithful. He who called you is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1 and 9 would be one place where this train of thought starts. It would be one thing if it depended only on my faithfulness. I'm not saying my faithfulness is not required, not necessary, but the foundational thing here is God's faithfulness. That I can see is something that can be counted on. And then Paul says, he will surely do it. He will surely do it. And think about it. If he is the one who first came up with the intention to have a people sanctified completely to himself, and if he, having devised the plan, followed through even to the paying the price of the blood of his own son to purchase a people and to make them his own, and then if he called them to be his holy people, and if he is faithful, then that means he's not going to somewhere jump the track as time goes along and no longer be interested in sanctifying a people completely for himself. He will surely do it. He'll be able to do it. He can be counted on to do that. That's the thought. Now, remember that we read a few moments ago from 1 Thessalonians 4, where God's will is our sanctification, and it therefore involves response on our part and action on our part. What we're seeing at the end of the letter is that our action should be thought of in terms of cooperating with God. Not simply in accomplishing it all on our own power and our own skill, but at least be someone who wants to be completely sanctified to God. At least be someone who rejoices in the possibility of being completely His and cooperate with Him in moving in that direction as a people, as a church. This letter begins to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the church of the Thessalonians now who, as brothers and sisters, are to be cooperating with God and allowing Him to make us completely His. That's our highest dream as a group of Christians, to be completely His. Anything else that we want or need will come in the light of that. So Paul will say here at the end of this letter, please do these three things as brothers and sisters. First, pray for us as brothers. Brothers, pray for us, Paul says. Now, having said, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, what do you suppose Paul wants them to pray for him about or us about? That Paul and his co-workers be able to accomplish that for which God has set them apart in the first place. That they be able to fulfill their mission, that they be able to finish their course, that they bear fruit and so forth. To pray for us is what we should do. That's one of the things that we can do for the church every single day. Not just in passing over it. But what if every day we were to pray, and we'd know that all of us would be in all of our private prayers, Father, please make all of us at Watermill completely Yours. I wonder what impact that would have as the weeks and as the months and the years went by. In fact, Father, make all of Your people everywhere in the world completely Yours. Wouldn't that be one aspect of saying, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done? Isn't Paul, in a way, saying the same thing in this passage? First, pray for us. Second, greet all the brothers with a holy... And I left it there. He says a holy kiss. But this would be a greeting that would be appropriate from people who are holy, and one which would have holy purposes toward holy people. That would be to greet all the brothers with a holy handshake or a holy hug or a holy kiss Paul is like that. And the thought would be to take an interest in each other's well-being. These are God's people around you. They need to be singled out as special and treated like they are precious and recognized as having great value. There aren't a whole bunch of other places in the world where that's going to happen to us, friends. I don't anticipate, no offense to any business, but I don't anticipate driving to Walmart or making my way down Glenstone or wherever this week and being treated as special. That's what I depend on my brothers and sisters for. That's where I remember my value. That's where the support and the concern and the caring that makes a person able to function as a whole person comes from. And I know partly from our families, of course, that's the base, but God's family too. Broaden out from just the people that you ordinarily speak to because they're your closest friends and your best friends, even in the church. Make it your mission to greet holy people in a holy way. And if that gets attached to praying for us, wonder what impact that will have in the long run. And then Paul says, and this is interesting, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. I don't know if y'all have noticed, but for about the last 8 weeks, I've tried to make a point of making sure we had a passage of Scripture read in our Sunday morning service other than the one I am trying to bring a lesson from. Have you noticed that yet? I hope you have. We've done it off and on much of the time before, but this is part of the reason. I want to make sure that we as the Lord's people know that a great deal of our direction and of our energy comes simply from having the Lord's Word read to us. Could you envision being a congregation, a place like Thessalonica in the Greek peninsula, and where'd Paul been? Neapolis, Philippi, Thessalonica, maybe the third place in the Greek peninsula. And you're a congregation that's not very old, and the people who preached the gospel to you got run out of town with their life in danger. And what would it have been like to gather on the Lord's Day and have somebody read this letter to you? That would have been powerful, wouldn't it? I hope it doesn't become routine to us. I know we have to make some transitions to put ourselves in a place and take the message and apply it to ourselves, but it starts with hearing what the Lord says. And isn't it interesting? Paul says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. That's interesting, isn't it? He thought it was pretty important and to place them under obligation in that way would be significant, I would say, in the church's understanding of itself from then on. May God make us completely His. And then Paul ends just with, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's what produced you to start with. So, I hope it'll be with you from here on, Paul says. I'd like to finish tonight by praying together, if you bow with us. Father, thank you for a few minutes to read just a brief passage from your word, which came to your people in real life situations and which urged them to allow you to work on them and among them to make them completely yours. And Father, in view of that, help us to submit ourselves as a group of people to your strong and wise hands to be molded as the clay would in the potter's hands. Father, we are so grateful to you to be able to know from your word what you have thought and what you have planned and what you have sacrificed and what you have done, what you have even put up with in order to purchase a people for your own possession. And Father, help us to recognize that when we were cleansed through the blood of Christ, we also were set apart as yours. Father, we know that in our side of the situation, we're still always going to be in the process of being sanctified. But from your side, Father, we pray that you will make us completely yours, make us whole, spirit, soul, and body, so that we can hope in the coming of Jesus and not to dread it. And Father, help us to treat each other as brothers and to work together as brothers and sisters in our prayers and our greetings and in our submission to your word, so that you might be honored through your Son by your Spirit in all things. Be with this group of people this week and help us, Father, to belong to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are needing to be cleansed through the blood of Jesus and to be set apart as God's child, and if we can help you in that way tonight, please let us know by coming while we stand now and sing together.